The great A.W. Tozier once said, the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And so true that we as Christians are battling against the world, against our flesh, and against the devil. You know, you have three enemies, right? The world, the worldly system apart from God, your flesh, your old sinful nature, and the devil. There really is a devil. Now, the church in Thessalonica was a model church. Let me warm up to the text by giving you some references, because they were elect of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul mentioned that they were the elect of God. If you're a Christian, you are, because God chose you. You've been the elect of God. Then they were also an evangelistic church. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. It says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. So they were a church who was preaching the word and sharing the word. The word there means trumpeted out. And then thirdly, they were an expectant church. And I love this, chapter 1, verse 10. They were waiting for Jesus to come from heaven. So every church should be an elect church, an evangelistic church, and an expected church. And by the way, they had Paul as their pastor. No wonder they were a model church. I would have loved to have Paul the apostle be my pastor, wouldn't you? The amazing apostle Paul. Paul had a father's heart and love for them. He says in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he says, as you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you. And I love this, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and glory. So they were a model church with a model pastor, but yet that did not immune them from suffering and difficulties and persecution. Again, a couple of few references. Chapter 1, verse 6, he mentions they were going through much affliction. In chapter 2, verse 14, they suffered like things. In chapter 2, verse 15, he mentions they persecuted us. In chapter 2, verse 18, he mentions Satan hindered us. And in chapter 3, verse 3, he said that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourself know that we were appointed thereunto. And then let me give you another verse. And by the way, this is one of those sermons when I'm going to give a lot of verses, and I encourage you to write them down so you can look them up. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. If you live a godly life in Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. But God provides divine resources to give us strength for the battle. So I wanted to point out three resources God gives to us to strengthen us in the battles we face. Now, they're simple, but they're not simplistic. So if you're taking notes, write them down. Number one, God gives us his word within us. God's word in our hearts will help us through the battles that we face in life. Now, notice in verse 13, he refers to the fact that when he came to them, that they received God's word from him, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Look at verse 13. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because why? When you receive the word of God. Notice that statement, the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works in you also that believe. Now, one verse, verse 13, has a whole sermon in there. He talks about their relationship to the scriptures. Let me just preface my points on this text that basically it is so very essential and important that you have the right attitude and commitment to and understanding of and pursuing and receiving of the Word of God, the Bible, in your life. You cannot live a strong, victorious Christian life without the Word of God hidden in your heart. Amen? If you divorce yourself from Scripture, you're not going to be ready to stand against the battles that you will face in life. So the church in Thessalonica was born, founded, and the believers' lives were transformed by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God. Paul was thankful to God that they were receptive to God's Word. But the best way to find strength through life's battles is to hide God's Word in your heart. Now look with me at verse 13. He mentions the fact that he was thankful to God. Paul had a thankful heart. He was thanking God for the Thessalonians of their receptivity to God's Word. So he was thankful for the fact that they received the Word of God. Verse 13, which works effectually, notice that, in you that believe. It means that it performs its purpose. When you have a right relationship to the Bible, God's Word will work effectually in you. It will fulfill its purpose and design. It means that it performs its purpose. Now, I want to ask you this question. Is God's Word working effectually in you? Be honest with me. Ask yourself, is the Bible working in my life? Or do I neglect the Bible? Do I not read the Bible? Do I not study the Bible? If you only open the Bible on Sunday morning when you come to church, that's good that you're here and hearing the Word. That's not enough. You need to daily feed on the manna from heaven found in God's Word. Amen? You must open your Bible. You must read the Word. You must believe God's promises and put it into practice in your life. I love what D.L. Moody used to say. Every Christian's Bible should be bound in shoe leather to remind them that the Word of God is to be lived out in their daily lives. Now, if the Word of God is not working effectually in you, it's not accomplishing its purposes in you, then I want you to ask three questions. Number one, do you appreciate God's Word? Do you appreciate God's Word? Look at what it says about them in verse 13. It says, you received us not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Twice he uses that statement, the Word of God, and then he uses the statement, receive it not as the word of men, but you again received it as it is in truth, the Word of God, which again works in you effectively when you believe. So do you appreciate and value God's Word? Write down 2 Timothy 3:16. It tells us that the Bible is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration, not perspiration. Inspiration. All Scripture. Now, I know I quote this verse a lot, and you may be getting tired of me hearing it, but probably keep quoting it a lot until the Lord takes me home. All Scripture, given by inspiration. You know that word inspiration means? It means it's God breathed. Not breathed in, it literally means breathed out. God's breath, God's ruach, it's given by the breath of God. It's breathed out by God. And it is profitable. Nothing more important for you as a Christian than to have a high view of Scripture. If you lose a high view of Scripture, you lose everything. Because all we can know about God is found in the Bible. We can't know God apart from the revelation of His Word. Let me explain what we mean when we talk about given by inspiration. The inspiration is actually God's breath. And you say, well, God's Word was written by men. It was written by people. How can it be God's Word? Here's how it should be defined. That it's God's superintendence of the human authors, so the very words they wrote were the words of God. God superintended the human authors so that the words they wrote were the very words of God. He didn't dictate it to them. They weren't just passive instruments. God superintended the human authors so that when they wrote, they were writing the very words of God. And Peter, his epistle, he said that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They weren't writing out of their own ideas or thought, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's the same word used for a ship out in the ocean when the sails are up and the wind hits the sails and it carries the boat along the water. So I believe in what's called verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal, the words, plenary, all of them are given by inspiration of God. Now, in the original autographs, they are inerrant and they are certainly infallible. And we must come to the Bible with that kind of knowledge that we are hearing the word of God. And I believe that God still speaks through what he's spoken in Hebrews 4, verse 12. It said, the word of God is alive and what? Powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to the dividing of joint and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, I want you to just write down Psalm 19 and write down verses 7 to 10. I want you to go home today and read those over. Psalm 19, verse 7 to 10, where we find that God's word is seven things. It is perfect, it is sure, it is right, it is pure, it is clean, it is true, and it is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Now, when we come to the Bible, he says, not only is the Bible perfect, but it's comprehensive in converting or transforming the inner life, the soul. Not only is the Bible sure or true, but it gives wisdom to the simple person. It gives wisdom from above. Not only is God's word right, but he says it will rejoice the heart, Psalm 19. Not only is God's pure, but it will enlighten the eyes. Not only is God's word clean, but it endures forever. It's relevant today. Not only is God's word true, but it is righteous altogether, or it makes you fully righteous. And then not only is God's word desirable, it's more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And the psalmist goes on to say it's sweeter also than the honey from the honeycomb. Do you have an appetite for God's word? Pray and ask God to give you an appreciation for his word. A lot of Christians are in trouble today because they've lost their appetite for the Bible. They've lost their appetite for the word of God. You cannot grow in your Christian walk without the word of God. Ask yourself the second question. Do I absorb God's word? Notice in verse 13, our text, Paul says, you receive the word of God. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, you received it as the word of God. Now, the first time he uses the word received, it's a word that means to just accept from another. But the second word received means to welcome or to be receptive to and absorb. I like the word absorb. So we're to welcome or absorb God's word into our lives. So we're to hear with the ear and we're to accept it into our hearts. You know, when Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the seed, he said the sower is the preacher who's preaching the word of God, the seed. So the Bible's likened in the seed, and then he gives these four soils that it can land on, representing the human heart. The first soil is hard, beaten path. So the seed lands on this hard, beaten path. Sometimes soil, dirt can get so hard it looks like concrete. And the seed won't penetrate. And then there were birds that were flying overhead that swooped down and ate up the seed. And it did not take root and it brought forth no fruit. So some people hear the Bible and their hearts are like that hard beaten path, no fruit. He said the second category was the shallow soil. Again, the soil represents the heart of man. And so the seed was sown, it penetrated into the heart. And it began to grow, it took root, but it had no depth. It was shallow. So when the sun rose and beat upon that plant, it withered and died, and it brought no fruit. So many times Christians do not grow in their walk with the Lord. They start off by reading the Bible, then they don't go deep, they don't put their roots into God's word, and when trials or hardships or battles come, they wither and die. And then there's another category. A third category is actually what I call the crowded soil. The seed is sown, but it lands on soil that has weeds. It takes root, starts to grow, but the other weeds choke it out, and it bears no fruit. And Jesus said that those weeds are the cares, the worries, and the deceitfulness of riches of this life. So a lot of times Christians let the things of the world choke out the Word of God from their life, or they don't really receive the Word and grow. And then the fourth category, which that heart is not hard, it's soft, it's not shallow, it's deep, it's not cluttered, it's clean, and it's fruitful, and the seed penetrates the soil, it gets root, and it brings forth fruit, some 100, some 30, and some 60-fold. So their lives are bearing fruit for the glory of God. What category do you lie in? Is your heart open and receptive to the Scriptures, bringing forth fruit to the glory of God? Do I absorb God's Word? And here's the third question, we'll move on. Do you apply the Word? Look at verse 13 again. He said, the word of God which effectually worketh in you also that, key word here, believe. The word of God will only work effectually in you if you believe. You must believe and you must obey. I think implied in the word believe is obey. So faith responds in obedience. Are you hearing the word? Are you responding obediently to God's word? James chapter 1, verse 22 says, be ye what? Doers of the word, not hearers only. Amen? So it's not enough just to hear the word. You must be a doer of the word. You must be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the wind came and the storms blew, and the floods hit that house, it stood strong because it was built upon the word of God and obedience to the word. The foolish man heard the word, but he didn't build his house on the word. He built it on sand. Don't build your house on sand. Build your house on the solid rock of Scripture. Strength for the storms of life come through your relationship to God through his word. Now, here's the second divine resource. Write it down. The people of God around us. So verse 13, the word of God within us. Verse 14 to 16, the people of God around us. Let's read that. He says, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, and they are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So Paul is saying, look, you're not alone in your suffering. Just like the suffering you're going through, the Jewish believers in Judea, their suffering of their own countrymen, you're suffering from the Gentile people that you are there with in Macedonia. So he says, you suffer along with them. You're not suffering alone. Now these Jews that he refers to that were persecuting the church in Judea, he says they both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. They have persecuted us and they have pleased not God, and they are contrary to all men. They forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, and they're going to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Now there was persecution going on in Judea. The believers there were Jewish and they were being persecuted by other Jews because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But they said, he said to the believers in Thessalonica, you are a part of a family. You're part of the brotherhood, the family of God. And you're suffering with them, verse 14, of your own countrymen. So Paul seeks to encourage the saints by reminding them that they were not suffering alone. He already called them brethren, and he said, we're suffering with you in Judea. Now, to know you're not alone is so important. Don't try to live the Christian life alone. You need to be part of a local church fellowship. Now, I know you hear preachers say this all the time, and a lot of you, it goes in one ear and right out the other. But not only can you not live a strong, healthy, growing Christian life without the Bible, you can't live a strong, healthy Christian life without the family of God. You know, there's a lot of people who still, since COVID, have not come back to church. A lot of people that dropped out of church, dropped out of fellowship, and they no longer come to church. You cannot live the Christian life on your own. You need to be part of a fellowship. And I urge you to do more than just come on Sunday morning or come on Wednesday night. That's important and it's helpful. But get involved in a dinner for eight or a dinner fellowship. Get involved in a small group. Get involved in women's Bible study. Get involved in men's Bible study. Get involved in a study group. Get involved in ministry. Not only come here, but serve here. Get to know other people. Pray for them. So very, very, very important. You're not alone. You need the family of God around you. Satan's going to do everything he can to get you out of God's word, the Bible, and out of fellowship, the family of God. He's going to isolate you and try to separate you. Notice he said in verse 18, Satan hindered us. Satan's going to try to do all he can to keep you from fellowship. You get so busy, you're no longer making fellowship and God's people a priority. We need to make that a priority. It's so very important. Let me give you some of the one another's that we need to put into practice in the church. We need to love one another. Amen. John 13, verse 34. Secondly, we need to wash one another's feet. John 13, verse 14. Now, that's not literally wash feet. You don't bring a bucket of soap and a towel and just sit in the foyer and wash feet on Sunday morning. It's actually meaning that you serve others, that you come and serve other people in the church. And then we are to build up and edify one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And then we're to bear one another's burdens. I love that, Galatians 6, verse 2. It says that you who are spiritual, when someone stumbles or falls, that you should seek to restore them back to God. That you should bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another by bearing their burdens. Then the Bible says we should forgive one another. Ephesians 4, verse 32. How do you do that if you're not with other people? If you're living by yourself? And then I love 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. In the church, we should be showing hospitality to one another. You ever think about introducing yourself to someone on a Sunday and inviting them over to your house for a meal or getting together and fellowshipping with them, reaching out to them? You know that word hospitality, it means, literally the word means loving strangers. You go, ooh, that's creepy. It's Christian. Loving strangers. Reaching out to people to encourage them, to love them, to serve them, and strengthen them in their walk with God. So be committed to being a part of fellowship. Don't just come to church. Get involved and get connected. It'll help you when you face battles in life. And here's number three, the glory of God before us. Now we have the Word of God within us. We have the people of God around us. And then thirdly, we have the glory of God before us. We keep our eyes on eternity. Look at verse 17. He says, but we... brethren. So in verse 14, he says, brethren. In verse 17, he says, brethren. This includes the sistren, by the way, as well. Being taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart. I endeavored the more abundantly to see your face and with great desire. Now, evidently, Paul was chased out of Thessalonica after only a few weeks there. Acts 17. And the false teachers that came in place of Paul said he's not really a true minister of God because he left and he hasn't come back. So Paul's affirming to them his love and saying, I was taken from you and I would have come back. It wasn't my desire not to come back. I wanted to come back. But notice verse 18, he says, wherefore we would have come back to you, even I, Paul, once and again. But here he says, Satan hindered us. Now, he doesn't say how Satan hindered him, but evidently it was clear in his mind that Satan had hindered him. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Now, no doubt Satan hindered Paul by Jewish opposition, by putting him in prison, by Paul's thorn in the flesh. But remember Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to what? His purpose. So God took the evil intended for Paul and turned it for good. God uses Satan's attacks to save his own purpose and to fulfill that purpose in Paul's life and the life of the believers there in Thessalonica. But the point I want to make is in verse 19 and 20. Paul looked forward to heaven. He's talking about the hope of heaven. Get your eyes off of earth. Get them on eternity. Get them on the hope of heaven. He says, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you, he said, are our glory and our joy. Now, the word coming there is the Greek word parousa, and it means his presence. And I can't be dogmatic, but it's possibly a reference to the rapture when the Lord appears for the church and he catches up to meet the church in the air. So much confusion, by the way, today. I almost get emails and questions about this. People confuse the rapture with the second coming. You must keep them as separate events. And if you look closely, they're totally different. In the rapture, the saints are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In the second coming, the saints come from heaven with Christ to the earth. In the rapture, it's not preceded by any time of tribulation from God's wrath being poured out. We're caught up to be with the Lord in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the second coming, it comes at the end of the tribulation period. And it's not involving the church. It's involving the church coming with Christ, establishing his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. I know that there's a lot of confusion and people may disagree, but I think the coming of the Lord for the church could happen at any moment. And I tell you, as I watch the news very closely of late, I'm looking for Jesus Christ to come again. Amen, aren't you? Jesus is coming again. Let's, as a church, not lose that hope. Amen? Let's keep the hope alive, because that's what helps us through the battles. That's what helps us through the hardships. The fixing our eyes on the prize. When the outlook is bad, try the uplook. Amen? Jesus Christ is coming again. And I love it. Paul says, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are you believers in Thessalonica in heaven in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. You know, as I was thinking about this verse, I thought about this church that God has called me to pastor, and I thought, I want everyone who comes to revival to meet me in heaven. Amen? Let's all go to heaven together. Amen? And we'll be there forever and ever with the Lord. What a blessing that is going to be. And that should motivate us and motor us through the battles and through the hard times and through the difficulties of life. When Jesus comes, will you rejoice in his presence because of the people that you have fellowshiped with and influenced for Christ, mentored and discipled? I love the last verse in the book of Jude. It says, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. So we have the word of God, within us. We have the people of God around us. And we have the hope of heaven before us. Amen.